be seated. In the scripture readings, we've seen some examples of relationships between parents and children. And so you won't be surprised that today's sermon is on the fifth commandment, which I will read as we have it both in the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy. But before I do that, let's once again look to God in prayer. And so, Father, we indeed make the beautiful words of this hymn our prayer, that the very Spirit of God would come, take the dimness of our souls away, make us burn in our hearts with love for you, illumine us so that we may understand your word. Be with the one who preaches, and he might do so in the power of the Spirit and strictly in accordance with what is written. Father, we ask that you would gird on that mighty sword, that the incarnate word would gird on his mighty sword and come and bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The fifth commandment, as we have it in the book of Exodus, is honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 5, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Even though I myself of late have been compelled to become more and more aware of affairs of state on the federal, state, and local levels, I want to begin by affirming that the pulpit of a faithful church is not a political stump. In some quarters today, a preacher's analysis of current events is presented as food for the soul. You can go to many places that appear to be houses of worship and hear all kinds of opinions on current events, trends, etc., instead of the eternal, changeless Word of God. So the pulpit exists, the pulpit, the place, the sacred desk from which the Word of God is preached. It exists for that very purpose, to proclaim the whole counsel of God, expounding the Scriptures, rightly dividing the word of truth. Its aim, that Christ's sheep be fed and the unconverted awakened and pointed toward the Christ who is mighty to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. And there is no other way to come to God except by him. That being said, nevertheless, it is the call of the preacher to apply God's word to all realms of life. That goes into what it means to proclaim the whole counsel of God. It's a call to all Christians to bring every area of our lives under Christ's lordship, to what the Apostle Paul called the obedience of our confession to the gospel of Christ. And so again, today's message is on the fifth of the Ten Commandments. Let me tell you what the world around us is saying about God's Ten Commandments. Let's go back about 40 years to a U.S. Supreme Court case, Stone versus Graham, and let me immediately distance myself personally from the name in that case. I don't even know which side Graham was on, or Stone. But the ruling that came out of that case was this: it is unconstitutional for students to see the Ten Commandments since, get this, since they might read, meditate upon, respect, or obey them. What a turning. What a calling evil good and good evil. And since that ruling, as most of you, I hope, know, many similar ones have been made. We're hearing more and more about our courts making absurd rulings, such as the one made just recently about California's Proposition 8. And even earlier than that 1980 case, when we can go back to 1963, when prayer was taken out of government schools and the public honoring of God began to be rejected wholesale by state school systems, formally, intentionally. And established statistics show a dramatic increase in violent crimes and in sexually transmitted diseases, for example, since that time. We could add to that the Roe versus Wade decision and the abortion holocaust that has been in our land, a despising of God's sixth commandment, you shall do no murder. We could add the way our society is presently accepting and flaunting adultery, fornication, and gross sexual perversion, thus dishonoring God's seventh commandment. But as the scripture says, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. The world will be judged, and those who claim the name of Jesus yet love the world have not the love of the Father in them, according to the Apostle John. And thus the gospel commands them to repent. How do you suppose those who don't mock but honor God are taught to keep, not despise, the fifth and all the other commandments? Well, we need but turn a page ahead in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we read, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up," etc. So God's law commands parents to nurture children who will grow up to be honorable people. God's eternal law commands children to honor their parents. God's eternal law commands that siblings, co-workers, schoolmates, and other groups of peers respect and honor one another. The fifth commandment speaks not only to children and their relationships to mothers and fathers, although it certainly does speak to them, to you young ones. Colossians 3:20, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in all things." And as we saw in the scripture reading this morning, the boy Jesus submitted to Mary and Joseph. But the fifth commandment also speaks to all of us, of whatever age and social circumstance we may be. It is a commandment concerning authority. It deals with authority. On that great day, the Lord Jesus Christ will say this to the lost: "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Lawlessness is the despising of authority. And so in making application of this commandment unto that obedience to our confession of the gospel of Christ, to our keeping of it according to the gospel, we want to look not only at the parent-child relationship, but to three basic kinds of relationships a person may have, and they are these. One, you may be an authority over others: father, mother, spiritual leader, civil ruler. You may be one who is under the authority of another. And third, you may be a peer or equal of another as regarding authority. And all of these relationships are under God, the great authority over all. Now, I want to take a moment to show that this broader understanding of the fifth commandment stands in Scripture. Are you following me here? I'm saying it's not a narrow commandment that just has to do with children living in their household with their parents and how they're supposed to submit. It includes that. But I'm asserting that the teaching of Scripture makes it much more broad. And so I want to show you from Scripture why I say that, because if any teaching is not established by God's Word, don't believe it. Check what I say, check what any preacher says against this holy book that we call the Bible. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 gives a broad perspective on various kinds of relationships as touching this matter of authority. The apostle writes, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." He says, model the way you relate to these people as you would in your family relationships. Even as the expression town fathers has been used to refer to local civil government leaders, so Scripture designates rulers and judges in human society as fathers. For example, in Isaiah 49:23, we read that kings will be your nursing fathers. And Job, when he refers to those golden days before God allowed those great afflictions to come upon him, when he lived himself as a revered elder in his own community, Job says, "I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know." He acted as a father in the midst of his community. The law itself says that the aged are to be honored. It aligns that gracious disposition towards the elderly, which sadly has all but vanished from our society. It links that lost, beautiful grace with reverence for God Himself. The Bible says, Leviticus 19:32, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." Puritan divine Thomas Watson wrote these words, "If you see an old man fearing God, whose grace shines brightest when the sun of his life is setting, oh, honor him as a father by reverencing and imitating him." Spiritual leaders are also regarded as fathers, as authorities in Scripture. The Apostle Paul called himself Timothy's father in the gospel and the father of the Corinthians. To the Galatians, he wrote as if he were a mother to them. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." He was like a mother desiring to see her child grow and become strong. Another of the honorable Puritans, Thomas Watson, wrote, "The spiritual fathers are to be honored in respect of their office. Whatever their persons are, their office is honorable. They are messengers of the Lord of hosts." So at the heart of the fifth commandment is the issue of authority. God, the final and ultimate authority, has appointed under him various secondary authorities, parents and these others we have mentioned. He commands obedience to his appointed authorities by those who are under them. And we are living in a society in which respect for authority has been trampled underfoot. I want this message to be a call to you as a Christian. I mean, we're appointed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And it's our place to set an example, to lead the way before the world in what it means to recognize, honor, and respect lawful, God-ordained authority. And so what does it mean to be under authority? Let's take those three types of relationships I spoke of earlier. What does this look like? How are those who hold authority to behave toward those who are under them? How do we relate to one another when we are equals? How are we to obey lawful authorities over us? The Westminster Larger Catechism answers according to those three kinds of relationships. One in authority, it says, is to love, pray for, instruct, provide for, and reward those in his charge and preserve his God-given authority in order to promote the glory of the God who gave that authority. Now here's a biblical illustration of this sort of godly authority. In Matthew chapter 8, we find the encounter of a Roman centurion with the Lord Jesus. The centurion, that's a military officer, had a servant who was very dear to him. The centurion cared for his servant. Acting in faith, he sent for the Lord Jesus. He asked Jesus to come and heal his servants. And what did he say? He said, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Jesus responds, wonderfully displaying his divine majesty, and heals that servant, we could say almost by remote control. Jesus just speaks the word without even going to the man's home. He honors his faith and causes the healing at that very moment. But what we want to emphasize from this gospel account, however, is the centurion's love and provision for his servant, the one God had placed under his authority. See, we're very quick when we think about authority to say that those who are under authority aren't obeying it. But are we as quick to say that those who have authority are supposed to have this kind of attitude that we see in the centurion? It's a two-edged sword, isn't it? A person of faith is a person who sees himself or herself as under the authority of God. And God wields his authority for the good of his servants, does he not? For we know that God works all things together for good to them that love him and are the called according to his purpose. Therefore, if you are a person in authority over others, if you are a boss, if you're a parent, imitate God by loving, praying for, instructing, providing for, and rewarding those over whom you have charge, as well as guarding the sanctity of your own authority. We tend to be pretty good at that part. But even there, it's not done in jealous pride, but for God's glory and the good of others. The apostle said that God gave him that authority not for tearing down, but for building up. That's why it exists. It's not to bang people over the head, but it's for good. It's for building up till we all come to that maturity that there is in Christ. We have a contrasting illustration of the abuse of authority in 1 Kings chapter 12. Newly crowned King Rehoboam is approached by an influential leader, namely Jeroboam, and the whole congregation of Israel. These petitioners desire that the king lighten the burdens that were on their shoulders as subjects of Rehoboam's father, Solomon. And so Rehoboam sends them away for 3 days in order that, you know, he might deliberate. And he seeks counsel, a good thing to do. He seeks it from both the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, and from his own younger companions. What do the older, wiser counselors advise the king? Honor the petitioner's request and win the hearts of the people forever. But the younger crowd says, no, increase their load. Give them more to bear. And Rehoboam caves in to peer pressure and takes the advice of his companions. His decision dishonored the older men. He didn't treat them as fathers. And fails to behave in a righteous way as a king over subjects. He answers roughly and spoke to them after the counsel of the old men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Rehoboam failed to be a godly authority as that centurion was, and he failed to honor the aged counselors as father. Rehoboam had a problem with authority, both wielding it aright and submitting to it aright. And often things go hand in hand. The one who cannot wield authority finds himself unable to submit to authority, and vice versa. Well, the fifth commandment has a promise, doesn't it? Those who keep it will receive length of days. He who has regard to this commandment hears God's voice affirming that it may go well with you. Rehoboam did not seek to keep this commandment. We find out later in the sacred record that God lengthened the life and reign of the godly King Hezekiah by 15 years. But King Rehoboam's entire reign as king lasted only 17 years. Well, what about the second of the three kinds of relationships, that is, of equals or peers? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other in giving honor to one before another and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. So says our larger catechism. Biblical illustration. The attitude of Jonathan, the son of Israel's first king Saul and heir apparent to the throne. I love Jonathan. He's one of my favorite biblical characters. I find myself so often referring to him when I preach the Word of God. He beautifully adorns this type of relationship. He was David's friend. Jonathan was David's friend. They were peers. It turns out that God's will was that David be promoted, so to speak, before Jonathan, the rightful heir of King Saul. David was God's chosen man to rule the kingdom. But Jonathan didn't become jealous, resentful of David, though it eventually cost him not only his fine prospects for what his life would be in this world, but even an ignoble death. Jonathan remained the faithful friend of David and the dutiful son and subject of his father Saul, at whose side he eventually died in battle. The scriptures also give us a contrasting negative illustration from the book of Esther, where we have the account of King Ahasuerus and his desire to honor Mordecai, Esther's relative and guardian. Perhaps you know the account. Troubled by sleeplessness one night, King Ahasuerus asked for the chronicles, the records of the kingdom to be brought to him. Maybe he was thinking that if he heard those kind of things read aloud, it would help put him to sleep. I don't know. But he learned that this Mordecai had once foiled an assassination attempt on him. Yet, he'd never been recognized or honored for his faithfulness to his king. So Ahasuerus determined that to right that wrong and to honor Mordecai, that's what he was going to do. In the providence of God, Mordecai's fellow subject, here's where you get the peer relationship coming in. You know, Mordecai and Haman, both their peers, they're both subjects of the king. He was in the king's court at that very moment. He had come to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai in accordance with the evil plot that he had hatched not only against Mordecai but against all God's people. And so as it unfolds, King Ahasuerus asks Haman to come to him and says, "Haman, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor?" And you know what Haman thought in his heart? "Oh, who would the king more want to honor than me, Haman?" And so he suggests quite a spectacle, you know, a great kind of parade situation, that the man be honored with the king's clothing and crown, put on the king's horse, and led through the city, trumpeting, you know, "This is what will be done for the man the king wants to honor." To Haman's chagrin, you know what happens. King Ahasuerus immediately commands Haman to personally see to it that these very things be done to Mordecai, the one Haman wanted to hang. Haman renders outward obedience, as hypocrites often do, don't they? You know, he acts like, "Oh, okay, yes, king." But the scripture says, he hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. That was his response to the gifts and advancement, to use the language of the catechism, of his fellow subject Mordecai, as well as his continuing response. It was certainly not one of honoring his peer by rejoicing with him. And so let me ask you, when you see a fellow worker get a promotion, when you see your neighbor gaining some possession, a boat or something, when you see others being blessed, is our reaction similar to Haman's? Are we grieved at the blessings of others? The fifth commandment strikes right at the vitals of that kind of behavior. And isn't that Haman-like reaction all too common for us, beloved? We're all people corrupted by sin. In fact, let me be faithful to the Word of God and insist that one purpose of God's law, one purpose of proclaiming them, and God's requirement that all mankind obey them, is to reveal our sin and inability to keep them, and to lead us to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Only He, the Lord Jesus, was able to live a life in perfect obedience to the fifth commandment and to all God's commandments. When you and I are made sensible of our guilt, our uncleanness, and our failures, we turn to Him who kept the law on behalf of His people. the Lord Jesus Christ not only bore the penalty for his people's sins on the cross, but he gives them his perfect righteousness. It's that glorious transaction that takes place in the gospel. He takes our guilt, and we are given his righteousness. Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. And so if this exposition of the fifth commandment makes you aware of your hopeless standing before God, flee to Jesus Christ. Flee to Jesus Christ. One final relation remains for us to consider, and that's the duties of those under authority. In 1 Timothy 2, 1, we read, and it was the motivation for my prayer this morning to pray for our nation and its rulers. God's word says this: I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I wonder how much of the reality that we see around us, wicked rulers in all spheres of government, how much of that is due to the people of God not heeding this apostolic commandment to pray. You don't like the president, the governor, your local town officials, whoever they are, pray for them. Pray for their conversion. Pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. It looks to me that persecution is on the rise. It's just growing leaps and bounds in our country. We need to be praying, praying, praying for our nation and its rulers. And so our larger catechism again says those under authority, we've looked at being in authority, we've looked at being a peer under another authority, and now we're looking at what it means to be under authority. Those under authority are to show reverence in heart and by word and behavior. They are to offer prayer and thanksgiving for their authorities, imitate the virtues and graces we see in them, submit to their correction, and look out for their interests. That's the larger catechism, question 127. But we're going to turn again to the scriptures for illustrations of honoring authority, for whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction. Sold into slavery, Joseph rose to a very high position of authority in Egypt. Joseph himself testified that God has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Later, as the process of reconciliation and reunion with his family began, Joseph showed exemplary honor toward his actual father, Jacob. He sent gifts to Jacob in Canaan. He saw to it that his aged father would be comfortably settled in Goshen, a place that was safe from the famine. Once again, a man of faith, in fact, one of the Bible's greatest heroes of faith, shows us how to honor authority and how to justly exercise it, which he did as Egypt's prime minister, so to speak. In Proverbs 31:28, we see an example of honor in the form of praise. The children of the godly mother and wife rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. You know, here's where being under authority gets proactive. sons and daughters, when was the last time you consciously took pains to give praise to your mother? Husbands, when was the last time you consciously took pains to give praise to your wife? This is a way of honoring. Even as Jonathan continued to honor his father Saul, so Jonathan's friend David even honored Saul, the Lord's anointed, as David called him. He had, in fact, been anointed king by Samuel. Though Saul was unworthy in his person, though he was against David to the point of trying to murder David, David still respected and honored an authority, even one of poor character. He did it in the fear of God, the great authority who had given Saul his derived secondary authority. A final illustration comes from 1 Kings chapter 2. There, Bathsheba, the wife of David, approached her son, King Solomon, to speak to Solomon on behalf of Solomon's brother, Adonijah. Well, the result of that interview was not profitable for Adonijah, but that's a matter for another message when we're looking into the things that were written for our instruction, looking to the things that were written in former times. The application I want to make for this message is the Bible's example of the respect which even this man Solomon, who had become king, and probably the greatest king Israel ever had, indeed one of the greatest kings there's ever been in history, King Solomon rose up to meet Bathsheba, then bowed down to her. Then Solomon sat down in his own throne and had another throne set at his right hand for his mother. But there's yet a higher application of the fifth commandment, and it's one that addresses our privilege and duty to honor the great parent of all parents. At Exodus 31, 18, God tells us that His law, His testimony, was given on two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And so many have assumed that commandments 1 through 4 constitute the first table, while the fifth commandment, along with the others, 6 through 10, constitute the second table. The popular concept is that the first four commandments deal with one's vertical relationship to God, and the remaining six deal with the horizontal relationships, the ones we have with our neighbors, our near ones on earth, parents, family, friends, all our various human relations. And although I'm not saying that that distinction is wrong, I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm not saying it's unhelpful, but the Bible itself doesn't tell us where to draw the line between the two tables of the law. In Colossians 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes that covetousness, the sin prohibited in the 10th commandment, is idolatry. You mention idolatry, we're taken right back to the first and second commandments and third commandments about honoring God's name, serving Him alone, having Him alone as God, and not having false gods before Him. And so we see, I believe, the vertical and the horizontal in all 10 of the commandments. And so that's why we can apply it, the fifth commandment, to our relationship with God, the parent of parents. And so the application of the fifth commandment is one that brings its force to bear on that vertical relation. In Malachi chapter 1, God proclaims His love for His people and then appeals to the honor a son is to have for his father or a servant for his master. God asks in verse 6, "If I then be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? And so what is the chief way in which we are to honor God the Father and keep the fifth commandment? We honor God the Father by honoring Jesus the Son. So Jesus himself said, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." The Lord Jesus Christ is the very radiance, the effulgence, the outflowing of the eternal Father's glory, the exact representation of his nature. He is the second person of the divine Trinity, God Almighty, come in the flesh. And no one comes to the Father except by him. From all eternity, the Father and the Son with the Holy Spirit planned the glorious salvation that is freely offered to all and effectively applied to God's elect. The plan was that the Father would send the Son into the world as a man for the express purpose of giving his life for the salvation of sinners, and that the Holy Spirit would apply it. As has been said, Jesus accomplished this by living a perfect life and dying a substitutionary death. When he rose from the dead after 3 days in the grave, it meant that the Father had set his seal upon the Son's mission. That is, the mission was accomplished. A once-for-all sacrifice for sinners who break commandments 1 through 10 had been offered by the Son to the Father through the Spirit. Full divine satisfaction was attained. Sinners can now have full forgiveness because Jesus paid the penalty for their sins through his death. And sinners can be clothed with the faultless righteousness of Jesus, who lived a sinless life on their behalf. And so, the way we honor the eternal Heavenly Father is by putting our full reliance upon Jesus the Son. We honor the Father by trusting in what Christ has done, turning away from all other confidences as the way to salvation, whether our own attempts to keep the law, knowing that in God's sight no flesh shall be justified by works of the law, whether it's by our worldly standing or family background or some vague belief in the love of God, which knows nothing of how God's love comes to us by this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps this message about the fifth commandment and its broad application has stirred in you a new sense of your need for this Savior. When we honor God by believing on the one he has sent, our creed of our own hearts becomes, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, I just want to refer again to the recent history of our nation. It's been horribly blotched by so many cases of children who are shooting and maiming and destroying. The regard for authority that once restrained is no longer before their eyes. Through disrespect for authority, lawlessness rages in our land and countless lives are being ruined. But God's way is better. Earlier, the promise of the fifth commandment was mentioned. Indeed, as the apostle reiterates in Ephesians 6, this is the first commandment with a promise. The promise is length of days and that it may go well with you. God promises no one any specific length of days in this world, but he makes good on his promise in overwhelming abundance when we honor the Heavenly Father by believing the gospel of the Son as the Holy Spirit brings it with power to our hearts. Honoring the Heavenly Father in this way results not just length of life on this earth, even if it's 80 or 100 years, but the promise in honoring this Father is eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Your commandments are exceedingly broad, and they apply to our lives in so many ways. They make us to see our need of Jesus. They make us to see how wonderful our lives can be as we strive to keep them, not counting them as burdensome, but delighting in the way of holiness. Father, make us to be people who submit to authority. Make us to be people who rejoice in the blessings of our peers. Make us, when we have authority, to wield it not for vain glory, not for self-advancement, but as You do, for the good of those under us. Father, help us thereby to be led by this commandment to You and by the power of Your Spirit to more and more, better and better, keep this and all Your commandments according to the obedience that we are to render according to our confession of the gospel of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.